of Jonah. I don't know where Jonah is. It's right between Obadiah and Micah. And if you don't know where that is, look in your index. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners who were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us against innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleases you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, 'I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh that by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from the misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But the morning dawned, and the next day God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Are you concerned with the current events of the day and age in which we live? Maybe you can draw some lessons from the prophet Jonah. There was a little boy sitting in his third grade science class unit on marine biology. And the teacher is talking about whales. And the little boy pipes up and says, "I know about whales. The prophet Jonah was swallowed by one." Well, the teacher looks at the little boy and says that she doesn't believe that for 1 minute. But the third grader insists that it is true. Jonah was swallowed by a whale and he lived to tell about it. Teacher says that the story about Jonah being swallowed by a whale is just that. It's just a story. And besides, you can't prove that it happened because Jonah lived so long ago. So the little boy says, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah if he was swallowed by a whale." And the teacher retorts, "Jimmy, what if Jonah didn't go to heaven?" Jimmy says, "Well, then you can ask him." So much discourse, much discussion, much commentary is written about this topic of Jonah and the great fish? Is it an illustration? Is it just a story with a meaning for humanity, for the nation of Israel? Or was it true? Is it made up for the account of telling some truths about how people behave? Well, my objective today is not to attempt to prove the probability of whether Jonah was swallowed by a great fish or a whale. The God of the universe who spoke the universe into existence, the God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, the God who created matter, who sprinkled the stars into existence, who separated water from dry land, created every living thing that dwells upon the earth, and holds all things together by the word of his power, I don't think it's unlikely that he could create a great fish and keep Jonah alive in that fish for 3 days. Now, when you consider this, we looked at Enoch last week, which is just a shining example of a character that have incredible lessons for us as people who walk upon the earth now. And Enoch, one of two individuals who didn't see death, God took him out of the picture because of his faithfulness. Now this guy, Jonah, doesn't fit the stereotype of a prophet. If we were to ask you to name the most notable prophets that you're aware of in Scripture, I don't know that Jonah would make the top 10. However, if I went in the other room over there and I asked the kids to tell me what are the most prominent Bible stories that you've heard that made an impact on you that you remember, I would imagine that Jonah is probably in the top 5. Why is that? He's in this section that we call the minor prophets, and if you don't know this incredible spiritual truth, that the minor prophets are minor because they're shorter than the major prophets, not of any less importance. There's only one account outside of this book, the book of Jonah, where Jonah is actually mentioned in prophecy, where he prophesied, and that's in 2 Kings, when he prophesied about military victory for the nation of Israel. Of course, we move on into the New Testament, and we see him mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's only one prophecy in the book of Jonah that I could identify, and that's only 8 words long. So maybe the reason that Jonah is so memorable is because it's told in story form, which is why I read the whole story. Maybe it's because of the amazing miracles that God caused to happen, or maybe it's because Jonah's life holds vivid glimpses into our condition, into my condition, into your condition, as we struggle and walk through this life. Now, who was Jonah? Now, it's quite likely that this is an autobiography. We're not told who wrote this account, but it's quite likely that Jonah wrote it himself about his rebellious walk with the Lord. And we see a picture of how God deals with nations, with groups of people, and how he deals with the individual. He is the son of Amittai. We don't know anything further about his record or lineage. He is from Gath Hepher. This is a location that is in the north of Galilee, about 2 miles from the town of Nazareth, which we are aware of, or I trust you're aware of. When the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene and Nathanael was told about him, he makes this comment, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Well, can anything good come out of that area? Maybe he knew about the story of Jonah. Now, Jonah was quite a prominent individual, as is pointed out by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish people knew him. He's in the Torah. He's in the book of the Old Testament that was drafted and put in place by God through the scribes and those that wrote it and carried forth throughout history. And so I would imagine in the region where he comes from, he was pretty notorious. I live about a mile, if that, from a park called Charlie Daniels Park, because Charlie Daniels grew up in Mount Juliet, Tennessee. And so they decided to name a park after him. I would imagine if Jonah lived today, there would be the Jonah Aquarium over there in Gath Hefer, or the Jonah Fish Market, or the Jonah Stadium, the Jonah Races, or maybe even the Jonah Spa. Come and see what stomach acid, partially digested fish and seaweed can do for your complexion. The time of Jonah was during the separation of the Jews. You had the people of Judah who separated from the Israelites on the ten tribes that separated. It was during the time of Jeroboam II. Israel had declined significantly, drifted away from the Lord into idolatry. Now, there was military victory during his time, yet it was not God-honoring victory. Jeroboam II was a wicked king. Jonah prophesied of military victory. The kingdom was experiencing military success, but their light was being extinguished because of idolatry. So it was a time for the prophets that was, they were not being listened to. And of course, the prophets, almost all the other prophets, to what people did they come? They came to the Jews to tell them to turn from their wicked ways and return to the God of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. But they would not listen. Now, Jonah is one of these prophets, and God comes to him and says in verse 1, arise and go and cry. I'm sorry, verse 2. God speaks directly to Jonah. Now, the prophets in the old were spoken to in dreams and visions and through different means of communication, but here, Jonah is spoken to directly by God himself. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to our forefathers through the prophets. This was God's way of communicating to his chosen people. This account is not much about his prophecy, but rather about his struggle with God. As with many prophets, their position was not the most desirable. You see Jeremiah, who's called the weeping prophet, because nobody would listen to him. He proclaimed judgment, and they would not listen. So I surmise that when God came to Jonah and says, I want you to go to Nineveh, it was the last thing from Jonah's mind. You want me to do what? I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, Jehovah, the God of heaven. He sent me to his people to correct their ways. And now you want me to go to our arch enemies and proclaim your judgment to them. His mission was normally to prophesy to the Jews, not his arch enemies. I liken that to the believer. We are called, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. even undesirable people. That person that hits you up for a handout downtown Nashville when you're strolling through town. People that the Lord knows exist. Arise and go to Nineveh. Make haste is another way to put it. So what is Nineveh? Nineveh, it is at the time the capital of the Assyrian people. It's a powerhouse of the Assyrian Empire, and it's a great city, as God pointed out here. 120,000 people we hear at the end of this account. It's an enemy of Israel. It's about 500 miles to the northeast of Israel on the banks of the Tigris River, founded by a gentleman named Nimrod, which you can find in Genesis chapter 10. The kings of Nineveh are known for being incredibly cruel. Sennacherib is mentioned often in the Bible as he comes to conquer the nation of Israel. The kings of Nineveh put their foes from the cities that they conquered on poles or spikes and displayed them in the city to cause the people to, of course, fear and tremble. So Jonah did arise and he went. And he went 2,000 miles in the other direction. You want me to go to Nineveh? I'm going to Tarshish. Anybody heard of the rocks of Gibraltar? That's right where Tarshish is. Tarshish is. And so not only that, Lord, you know what? I'm going down to Joppa. I'm going to hop on a ship, and I'm going to sail toward Tarshish. I say, well, why did he do that? You know, why didn't he just hit the road and start walking? And I'm reading into it here, but might he have been thinking that, you know what, I'm out in the middle of the sea. Even if I change my mind in the middle of the sea, there's no way they're turning the ship around. Even if the Lord convicts me to actually go to Nineveh, you know what, Lord, I understand now what you wanted me to do, and I'm all for it, but, you know, these guys aren't going to turn this ship around. Maybe you better find somebody else to go and deliver your message to Nineveh. This decision that Jonah made was to flee from the presence of the Lord. I'm not going to do what you say, but I'm heading in the other direction. I'm going to get away from your presence. How is that with you and your walk on this earth and on this life? Are you fleeing from the presence of the Lord? The unsaved individual rejects God, thinking, if I don't believe in him, then I'm not accountable to him. I'm afraid if I, even though I know that I'm accountable to him, struggle in the same manner as Jonah. For the unbeliever, I'm heading in my own direction. Maybe God does exist. Maybe he does. Maybe he is out there. Maybe he does have a purpose and a desire for me, but I don't want to do it. Maybe the Lord's trying to get a hold of you and has said to you, come and follow me. And you've said, no, not right now. I'm going toward Tarshish. Maybe the Lord's tapping you on the shoulder as a believer, saying, I need you to do this. I need you to do this for the kingdom. I need you to do this for me. And you have deaf ears, and you're heading in your own direction. That's uncomfortable territory for me. I'm comfortable doing what I want to do. The calling and the direction of the Lord is irrevocable. You know what, Lord? I'll pretend I didn't hear you. I'll pretend I didn't hear what you're trying to move me to do. You know what? I've failed often, God. You know what? I'm done. I don't want to be a part of it anymore. You know, it's said that this book right here will keep you from sin. And sin will keep you from this book. How often are you in the book? If you're not in the book, is sin keeping you from the book? Are you a person of the book? There's another aspect here, and we're not going to go through every component of the story here because we only have 10 minutes left. You see how Jonah changed direction. And Jonah actually moved out in obedience to God when he was asked the second time. I'll do this because it serves you and me at the same time, Lord. Yeah, I'll do it. I'll obey you. But only when it's in my own interest. I remember having a conversation with a gentleman that I worked with a number of years ago, fellow manager, who I said, well, we need to, you know, lead people because it's in their best interest, because we have a heart for people. And he responded back to me and said, yeah, that's all good and fancy as long as it's in my own interest as well. Because everybody does whatever they do from a selfish perspective. Well, that is the way of the world. That's the way of humanity. That's the way of a fallen, sinful nature, which I have in me. Am I serving the Lord because of my own interests or because of His? Can I truly reflect and say and echo the words of Paul that I count all things loss, all things, all of my gain as rubbish, a dunghill, only to seek to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death? Is that my life ambition? You know, there was a time when I would say, you know what, if I had a life verse, that was my life verse. That's a very difficult verse to make your life verse. Those in the world cannot relate to the sacrificial life for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, to dying to self that He might shine through the believer and that we might walk in accordance with His purpose and truth. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Jonah's progression was downward. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. And he went down into the depths of the ship and fell asleep. Later on, he went down to the moorings of the mountains. When we walk away from God's direction and instruction in our life, there's only one direction that we go, and that is down. It reminds me of Psalm 1:1. If you reverse Psalm 1, where it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not. Blessed is the man who stands not. Blessed is the man who sits not." There's a progression in that psalm. You flip that around and say, well, you know what? You're not blessed if you do this. You are not blessed if you do this. You are not blessed. A progression of sin. One other thing that stood out to me is that God did not stand in Jonah's way. Jonah was allowed to go down to Joppa. He was allowed to get on the ship. He was allowed to sail toward Tarshish. So what is the lesson from that? Never get onto a ship with a fleeing prophet. Because we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. This one stepped into the arena of the Lord's discipline. How foolish are we to think that we can escape the presence of the Lord? The psalmist in Psalm 139 makes this evident. perfectly clear. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take to the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your hand shall hold me. That is a comfort for the believer. I think that was an ominous warning for the unbeliever. The Lord, you cannot escape his presence. Jonah went down into the ship. God sent out a great wind. As you progress through this account of Jonah, you see God intervene on numerous occasions. God sent out a wind. God sent a great fish. God caused that fish to vomit up Jonah onto dry land. Then God sent Jonah into Nineveh to accomplish his purpose. There's a lesson in Jonah's disobedience as well, and that is that our sin is not done in a vacuum. It affects others. It affects those around us. Well, you know, it's not a big deal because, you know, as long as it doesn't affect anybody else. Live and let live. Well, that's the error of human philosophy and the culture and the spirit of this age, because we know that sin impacts those around us. Hey, man, who's responsible for this? We're going down. And this was not your typical storm on the Mediterranean Sea. It was a supernatural storm, and it kept getting worse until Jonah took responsibility. The interesting thing here is that Jonah taking responsibility was just, you know what, guys, just throw me overboard. I would rather die than obey God. I would rather die than go to Nineveh. Pitch me into the sea. And the guys, you know what? And it's interesting if you look at the terminology that they use. Go and ask your God, Elohim, if he can save us, if he can calm this storm. Jonah comes back to them and says, you know what? I fear Jehovah, the God who made the sea and the dry land. And these guys then realize it, and they say, when they cry out to the Lord before throwing over Jonah over the side of the ship, do they cry out to Elohim? No, they cry out to Jehovah. Don't let his blood be upon us. And so, there you have it. Jonah's pitched over the edge of the ship, glug, 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 down into the water. Second miracle, the Lord brings a ship, a great fish, and the great fish swallows Jonah. And, you know, as I noodled on this, as I've studied the book of Jonah on numerous occasions, and it's like, you know what, yeah God could have, just barfed him up on dry land near Joppa, possibly. But the God of the universe could have taken him all the way around through the Persian Gulf and up the River Tigris right to the edge of Nineveh as well, and had the fish drop him there. Could have actually done it over in Tarshish and said, you know what, Jonah, you're going to be in the school of hard knocks for a while. You got to travel 2,000 miles on land to get to Nineveh. 2,500 miles on land, I guess. The rebellious prophet. We see in chapter 3, Jonah's submission to God and his repentance, which is an incredible study in and of itself. It is a prayer of praise. It is a prayer of supplication, but recognition of who God is and how he is in control. It is a prayer that reiterates, I believe, five different Old Testament quotes, five different Old Testament psalms in different places from the Old Testament. But nonetheless, when Jonah comes to the end of himself, God then delivers him to dry land. And Jonah goes into the city, and This is the greatest revival in the Old Testament that I can identify. 120,000 souls are redeemed, are turned to the Lord, and are saved from God's wrath. It points us to the impact of doing according to God's purpose and will. Eight words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And that changed the course of these people. He might have said other things, but that's all that's captured here. It's all that's important to us. God's calling Jonah, and he obeys. Now, it could be the guy comes into town and he's completely bleached out from stomach acid, right? And who knows what he looked like when he came into Nineveh. But I'm sure they heard the story and the account in relation to what happened to him as he came to preach repentance to them. Multiple miracles as you progress through here, and you get to the end, and we see the motivation of Jonah had not changed. We know now why he did not go to Tarshish. You know what? I knew you are a long-suffering God, a merciful God, and you would relent if they repented. I don't want that to happen. And so he goes and he sits outside the city. He says, you know what? Maybe they'll slip up in 40 days. So I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to watch. And he creates a little hut for himself, and God causes a plant to grow up, supernatural, overnight. And covers Jonah and provides shade for him. And he's rejoicing in the plant. He's not rejoicing that 120,000 souls are saved. He's rejoicing in a plant. But then God prepares a worm. And then God prepares a strong easterly wind. There's three death wishes by Jonah in this book. I think it's three. It could be four. I can't remember. But these death wishes, you know what, I just want to die. Well, the Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is long-suffering with Jonah as well. Jonah, should you be angry? Should you be angry? You have compassion on a plant that you had no impact on at all. And yet you have observed now 120,000 souls that don't know their right hand from their left hand. And I care for them. You should care for them. I'll close with this, that the book of Jonah has an incredible ending. It tells us that Jonah repented, that Jonah became a minister for the Lord, and that he went and had a great impact for the Lord. No, it doesn't tell us that at all. It does not tell us that Jonah changed his mind. Now, I think there's good possibility that he did. If he wrote this book, then sure, the Lord impacted him significantly. But I believe the Lord leaves it open for us as a solemn reminder. For the unsaved individual, you need to make yourself right with the God who's calling you. For the believer who's on a walk with the Lord, what is your motivation? What is my motivation? Do I have a heart for the lost, for people that God cares about? We are faced on every side with those things that can easily become an idol to us. The carnality of the believer is prevalent in our day and age. The propensity and the draw of the world is strong. Are we quick to follow the Lord Jesus without regard for self? Do I run the other way when the Lord is tapping me on the shoulder and saying, go, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, come and follow me? If you're one of his, and that's your saga, your state in life, be aware that the Lord is very clear. Those that the Lord loves, he chastens. Are you being chastened in your life? Has the Lord sent a mighty wind into your life? Has the Lord sent a worm into your life? Or an easterly wind? Let's be attentive to God's prodding us. Father, we bow before you. We thank you for the account of Jonah. We thank you for this this rebellious prophet, the example that we have before us, because it really points to my own condition. I am a rebellious individual. Father, we thank you for the salvation of the Lord, the one who provided the fish, the great fish, and provided for Jonah in the belly of the fish, where all he could do was offer up praise. May we be people of the book, Lord. May we call upon you, surrender to you, count everything as rubbish except for knowing you. May we walk in purpose in accordance with your will, your direction in our lives. Father, might we be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. By the grace of the Lord Jesus and your Spirit's enabling, in his precious name, amen.